This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical comparison of scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, welcome back.
Well, thanks for having me, Tom.
Our topic has been, what is the basis of authority for what a Christian believes? And last week we went over what evangelicals believe, that they hold that the Bible alone is their final authority for all things that pertain to life and godliness. We mentioned that the Bible is God's only objective communication for the faith, which Jude tells us was once and for all delivered unto the saints. So that's the evangelical or Bible believer's position. And then we have the Roman Catholic position, which teaches that there are three sources that are claimed to be authoritative. Sacred Scripture, in addition to that, sacred tradition, and in addition to that, the magisterium or teaching office of the Church. So what we're going to do in this segment is look at the Catholic position, not according to what Mike thinks or what I think, but according to what the Roman Catholic Church officially teaches, the dogmas of the Church of Rome, and we're going to take the information from their official documents. And some of the documents we've been using are the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Vatican Council II, Council of Trent, official teachings of the Catholic Church, as I said. Mike, let me quote something we quoted last week, but I want to pick up here with a thought that although as a Roman Catholic, you grew up Roman Catholic as I did, we had Bibles, but I remember the Bible we had, Mike. It was on a coffee table, and I know no one in our family ever got past the first few pages, which had the baptismal records and confirmation records and so on. It was a large Bible, but it was just never used. But things have changed today. Actually, since Vatican II, there's been an encouragement for Catholics to read the Bible. But if they're going to read the Bible, it must be interpreted by the Church. In other words, they can read it, but they're not left to understand it from their own perspective. It must be from the perspective of the Church. Now, I'm reading from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It says, "For, of course, all that has been said about the manner of interpreting Scripture is ultimately subject to the judgment of the Church, which exercises the divinely conferred commission and ministry of watching over and interpreting the Word of God." Says it very clearly, Mike. You can read it, but you can't interpret it yourself as a Catholic.
Yes. Catholics must always look at the Scriptures through the grid of Roman Catholic tradition and Roman Catholic interpretation. And Tom, Catholics will point to the Scriptures to verify, give credence to using tradition to be equal with the Word of God. Give you an example, they point to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul writes, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." And the key there as we interact with Catholics is, yes, we are to hold to tradition, but it was tradition that was already taught in the first century, and the source of that tradition was the apostles. Mm-hmm. Paul says it was from us. So there's two types of tradition. There is apostolic tradition, which we're to hold to, but then there is Roman Catholic tradition that we have seen evolve over the last 1,600 years, and that's what we're to earnestly contend against. In fact, as you know, Tom, the body of truth that we know was delivered to the saints in the first century, and that is what Jude tells us to earnestly contend for. So any tradition that developed since the first century, we are to contend against if it does not conform to apostolic teaching and tradition.
Mm-hmm. And Mike, as you grew up Roman Catholic, you were obligated to believe what the church taught, and that hasn't gone away today. For example, in Vatican II, we find these words, "Catholics, therefore, are to obey the bishops even as they would Christ himself. The bishops have, by divine institution, taken the place of the apostles as pastors of the church in such wise that whoever listens to them is listening to Christ, and whoever despises them despises Christ and him who sent Christ." Now, that's a bit of a problem because as you look, Mike, just as you said, and you've done this and I've done this, as we look to the traditions of the church taught by the bishops of the Catholic Church, we find it doesn't match up with Scripture. So there's a dilemma, isn't there?
Yeah, it really is, but it's a way that the Catholic hierarchy controls the people in the pew. Tom, when the Counter-Reformation came about in the 16th century, the Council of Trent, the Catholic Church was concerned that people were starting to read the Bible on their own, and so they issued a very binding statement in the Council of Trent, the fourth session. Let me just read that for you. It says this: "To check unbridled spirits, no one relying on his own judgment shall presume to interpret the Scriptures contrary to Holy Mother the Church. Those who act contrary shall be punished in accordance with the penalties prescribed by the law." And so the Catholic Church means business. You can only believe the Bible as it is interpreted by the church. And, you know, it was during this period of time where they placed the Bible on the list of forbidden books because they didn't want the Catholic in the pew to be reading the Bible on their own apart from Roman Catholic tradition.
And, Mike, when that changed and we had more Catholic Bibles, the mandate for the Catholic Bibles was that they would have commentaries that would interpret right within the Bible itself. You'd have a commentary that would interpret the verses according to official Catholic teaching. So, you know, you said a control. It's also a mind control. You know, I've done work in the cults, and I remember doing some research on Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, one of the Indian gurus. And in his ashram, at his ashram in Pune, India, for these American tourists, or actually not tourists, those who were trying to find themselves, those pilgrims who came to India to find gurus, his sign in the front of his door said, "Leave your sandals and your mind at the door." And I think there's a strong analogy between a magisterium that tells me how to think and how to understand something. They're close.
And Tom, you remember as a Catholic that we were trusting the magisterium because the church actually taught that they were speaking infallibly because they made pronouncements as a group from councils. And I can just read out of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 889. "In order to preserve the church and the purity of the faith handed on by the apostles, Christ conferred on her a share in his own infallibility. Christ endowed the church's shepherds with the charism of infallibility in matters of faith and morals." Where do the scriptures reveal that? This is something the Catholic Church made up to establish themselves as the only interpreter, the only infallible interpreter of the Word of God. But they cannot prove this with Scripture, can they?
No.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike discuss specific dogmas and doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church.
In this segment of our program, we're looking at what the Scriptures say. As we mentioned in the last segment, the Roman Catholic Church does not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. To that, to sacred Scripture, they've added sacred tradition and the magisterium of the church, which is the teaching office. So, Mike, I'm looking at the Scriptures. Right before me, I have Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Now, It doesn't say anything about going to the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the religious, the rabbis, and so on. It says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. We don't find either in the Old Testament or the New Testament some central teaching organization that you need to go to. I'll give one more scripture, and then let's talk about these things. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 10. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Wow, that's what we have in the Word of God.
Yeah, Tom, what you're showing by those scriptures is there can be no higher authority than our almighty, all-powerful God. He speaks to us through His infallible Word. It is without error, and we can trust His Word. But it's amazing how often in the Bible we are exhorted and warned not to trust in men. Psalm 118:8, which is really the central verse and the theme of the whole Bible, we read it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. So often, you know, Catholics want us to trust in the magisterium of the church or the early church fathers, but I always remind them what Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31. He writes in a very emotional state, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Tom, if there's ever a warning in Scripture not to put our trust in man, this is it. Mm-hmm. Paul knew that men would come from within the church in order to speak perverse things for the purpose of drawing away disciples after them. So we are warned, and yet so often people would rather follow the teachings of men than go right to the source, the truth of God's Word. Anyone who's searching for the truth needs to look no further than our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in John 14:6, he declares himself to be the very personification of truth. And in John 17, he says, thy word is truth. In John 18, he says, I came to testify to the truth. So why would we go anywhere else other than Christ and his word? Mm-hmm. I don't understand why Catholics want to put their trust in their magisterium and their popes and priests.
Mike, you're right. It doesn't make sense. For the verses that we mentioned about the sufficiency of God's Word, I'm also thinking about, I think it's Isaiah 8:22, somewhere in there. It says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. Now, somebody might say, well, wait a minute, the Catholic Church, we believe in sacred Scripture. But when you begin to add something to Scripture, when you begin to look to tradition, now, what's the authority? Is it the tradition of men, or is it the Word of God? Is it now a teaching office, or is it the Word of God? Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32 says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Now, Mike, I don't know how anybody who is reasonable can deny the fact that when you add tradition, when you look to the tradition of men, you're adding something to the Bible, which God condemns.
Well, not only that, Tom, but we see historically how religion can become corrupt. Jesus soundly rebuked the religious leaders of his day, the leaders of God's chosen people. He called them children of Satan for making their converts sons of hell. Why? They had elevated their tradition to be more powerful than the Word of God. Jesus said, you nullify my word for the sake of your tradition. And so Catholics should take heed that if the only God-ordained religion, Judaism, became corrupt, maybe they should look within their own church and see if it's corrupt too. And the final test is the Word of God. That's our final court of appeals.
You know, we just want to encourage people out there. You need to turn to the Word of God. The name of this program is According to God's Word. That has to be what you look to. There are only two options here. You're either going to get God's Word or you're going to get the opinions, the ideas of men. And if we're left to the opinions and the ideas of men, then, you know, there is no truth. It's like the scripture says, each one did what was right in their own eyes. Or in Proverbs, it says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If we look to men and to their ideas, I don't care how sincere, how spiritual it may seem, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, if it's not from the Word of God, it's going to lead down a primrose path, a path that may have a form of godliness, but it denies the true power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And you can only go there by believing in Christ, knowing what He did, what He accomplished for you on the cross. Recognize that you're a sinner and that you need salvation. You need His gift of salvation. And it's only that way, you know, as Mike said in last week's program, God has provided all these things for us, but we have to be willing. So, you've just got to come to Him, and the Word of God will open up to you. You need the Holy Spirit within to help you understand the Word of God. Right, Mike?
Amen, Tom.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, from what source do Roman Catholics find the basis for their beliefs in purgatory and praying to the dead? Mike, as I've looked at Catholic arguments for purgatory and the praying to the dead, Catholics would seem to always go to 2 Maccabees, which is a part of the Apocrypha writings. That is, these are writings that they include in sacred scripture, but they're not. It's as simple as that. These are extra-biblical writings. They have maybe some historical value, but they're certainly not part of Scripture, the canon of Scripture. But nevertheless, let me read from the segment of 2 Maccabees. This is chapter 12, and I'm going to read to our listeners. And as I'm reading, you can see where they would get the idea about praying for the dead and certainly purgatory. Beginning with verse 38, Judas rallied his army and went to the city of Adullam. As the week was ending, they purified themselves according to custom and kept the Sabbath there. On the following day, since the task had now become urgent, Judas and his men went to gather up the bodies of the slain and bury them with their kinsmen in their ancestral tombs. But under the tunic of each of the dead, they found amulets sacred to the idols of Jamnia, which the law forbids the Jews to wear. So it was clear to all that this was why these men had been slain. They all therefore praised the ways of the Lord, the just judge who brings to light the things that are hidden. Turning to supplication, they prayed that the sinful deed might be fully blotted out. The noble Judas warned the soldiers to keep themselves free from sin, for they had seen with their own eyes what happened because of the sin of those who had fallen. And then he took up a collection among all his soldiers, amounting to 2,000 silver drachmas, which he sent to Jerusalem to provide for an expiatory sacrifice. Well, Mike, growing up Roman Catholic, that gives me a real understanding of at least a source, not only praying to the dead for the souls in purgatory, but the whole sacrificial system, masses, buying a mass card for somebody who supposedly is in purgatory. That pretty much lays it out, but it's apocryphal. It is not biblical.
Well, that's right, Tom. It wasn't until the Council of Trent, when people began reading the Bible, recognized that purgatory was not in the 66 books, and furthermore, they recognized it was only the blood of Jesus Christ that could purify sin, and without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness. And so the great debate started, and the Catholic Church, recognizing that they did not have any scriptures in the 66 books to confirm the idea of purgatory. That's when they added the apocryphal books to their canon in the Council of Trent. So prior to that, the Catholic Church recognized them as non-inspired books, non-canonical. And it wasn't until the 16th century that they made them official canon. But the whole idea of purgatory or purgation by fire really goes back to the pagan people before the time of Christ, particularly the people of India and Persia. It was familiar to the Egyptians and later to the Greeks and Romans. In fact, even Plato in his writings, he taught that perfect happiness after death was not possible until one had made satisfaction for his sins. And if his sins were too great, his suffering would have no end. So this whole concept was even before Christ, and it was the Catholic Church that looked to, again, the pagan sources to establish this. But when you talk to Catholics today, Tom, they'd like the idea of purgatory because Catholics believe that they're not good enough for heaven nor bad enough for hell. That's the general consensus. And so they really look forward to a place of purification to make them ready for heaven.
But if you look to Aquinas and some other early church fathers, their idea, now how they know, I don't know, but this is what they claim, that the flames of purgatory are worse than anything that we could suffer here on earth. So that promotes the idea of suffering here, expiation of your own sins. Now, if somebody's listening to this and wonders, well, I don't get it. What is the point and how does that differ from biblical Christianity? You see, a Roman Catholic is taught that in order to get to heaven, he or she must be righteous. And it's a living righteousness. It's called infused righteousness, that they have to be cleansed completely in order to enter into heaven, no stain whatsoever. And that comes about through the purging of flames. Now, Mike, you try and figure that out. I mean, how can flames wipe away sins? It just doesn't make any sense. On the other hand, the Bible teaches imputed righteousness, that we can't pay for our sins. The penalty for our sins is separation from God forever. So Jesus paid that full penalty for us. Only he could do that. So as we put our faith and our trust in him, we are justified on the basis of what he did. He paid the full penalty for our sins. So it's a declared righteousness. We could never become righteous enough, but he was fully righteous and paid the full penalty for our sins.
Well, Tom, any intelligent person would have to question Roman Catholic position on this, because it wasn't until Pope Gregory I in 596 to 600 that actually formulated the doctrine. Then it wasn't until 1,000 years later at the Council of Florence that they actually established it and confirmed it as an official dogma of the Church. So why would it take 600 years to discover such a doctrine and then another 1,000 years to confirm it if this is what was practiced in the first century Church? It's really sad that Catholics don't look to the Scriptures, because then they would see that it's through the blood of Christ alone that our sins can be purged away.
Mike, and then you add the era of indulgences to get you out of purgatory, which was really, that's what brought about the Reformation, selling indulgences in order to alleviate your time in which you needed to be purged of your sin. You know, it's a double scam. I'm sorry, I don't know any other way to describe it.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708, or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2505, and please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.